Amen. Now go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is entitled, You Must Be Born Again. You Must Be Born From Above, which basically is the Greek word that's translated that way. John 3. And I recently finished a book that dealt with Ben Franklin and George Whitefield and how they were contemporaries in the 1700s, and they had great discussions, and this verse that we're going to look at in John 3 had a huge impact on George Whitefield. Him, along with Jonathan Edwards, were major people for the Great Awakening in the United States. If you were on a boat and you went into Boston Harbor, you would look at the skyline and you would see church steeples as a result of a lot of their work. It's not like that anymore. Boston, especially today since it's the Super Bowl and nobody's praying for them. John 3, verse 1 says, there's a man of the Pharisees. He was called Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do we know that he was a teacher come from God? Because he does infomercials. No. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So he saw the miracles, the signs. He heard the word and realized that the true God's working mightily in this person. So I'm going to go spend some time with this guy, see what he has to say. So, in verse 3, he drove a Chevy over, and he sat with Jesus, and Jesus' answer to that statement was, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, now we know from the word again is anothen, it means born from above. So Nicodemus then scratched his head in verse 4 and said, Okay, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And all the mothers are going, no. We've given childbirth. Well, the thing is that Jesus is taking them spiritually, and he's looking at it five senses wise, and none of this is making sense to him. And Nicodemus said unto him, no, this makes no sense. What are you telling me? And again, verse 5, Jesus takes it up a notch. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, first birth, I remember when the water broke at 5:30 a.m. and Jessica started coming. Except a man be born of water, that's 5:30 in the morning, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not, he said, shut up, that I said unto you, you must be born from above. So he's basically explaining to him the two births. First birth, born of water, original sin, born part of the adversary's kingdom, to what's now available, born a second time, born from above, born of the Spirit rather than born of the flesh, which is the first birth. And if you want to see the kingdom of God, guess what? You have to get born from above. You have to get born again. Now, the author wrote what he believed what Whitefield was talking about as his description of being born from above. And that's what sparked this, because the number of things that he brought in about being born again dealt with the deity of Christ. You had to believe that. There was a whole bunch of things that didn't fit biblically. He didn't really understand what it meant, even though this was his clarion call. Mr. Franklin, are you born again? Well, no, I believe in God. That Jesus guy, I'm not quite sure about yet. And as far as, you know, all these other things you want me to believe about him, I'm not going there. So it was quite an interesting time the two of them had over the years. But because of understanding what the Bible says, we're going to look at that. Because number one, we want to see the kingdom of God. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. So we must be born again. Or be born of spirit, or have a new birth, a spiritual birth. Born of spirit, second birth, new birth, however you want to call it. Go to Mark 1. Because Jesus was pretty doggone clear. You must be born from above. You have a first birth, everybody's alive. Now, and then a second birth to see the kingdom of God. So in Mark 1, this is a two-sided teaching. We're going to start by looking at the kingdom of God, and then we're going to get into being born again. Then we're going to read Ezekiel backwards for all the secret messages there. Mark 1:14 says, "Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, and guess what he did in Galilee? He preached the gospel, the good news pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. And he said, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Go in a different direction. Believe the gospel. Follow me. I've got something for you that will eventually lead to the new birth and eventually help you see the kingdom of God. But it's near.'" Look at Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 1. We read, and we know it's Jesus because it's in red. "And he said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power.'" So, the kingdom of God was coming, it was near, and some of them who were alive were actually going to be a part of it. They're not going to die until, so the resurrected Christ might have something to do with the kingdom of God. All right, go to Acts 1. Unless these guys are 2,000 years old and they're living in a cave somewhere still. All right. And again, we're just reading what Jesus said. "Now, after his passion, after his death and resurrection, before his ascension into heaven, Acts 1:3, we read, 'To whom also he showed himself alive.'" Boy, but he had a lot of fun with that. "Hi, I'm Jesus. You killed me last week, but look at me." "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to" what? "The kingdom of God." So he's talking about the kingdom of God. What were some of the things he was talking about? Oh, let's keep reading. Verse 4. "And being assembled together with them," and that's actually the word that means having salted himself with them. He actually took a salt covenant with the 12 apostles over what was going to happen next, including Judas. "He assembled together with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, pay the rent, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, 'You have heard of me.' Because John truly baptized with water, and you're going to be baptized with the new birth. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You will be able to do what was not available when he laid it out to Nicodemus." And of course, verse 6, the apostles go, "Hey, we're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he went, "Guys, focus." Verse 7, "It's not for you to know what's going to happen, which the Father has put in his own power, but here's what's important." Verse 8, "You're going to receive power." That all is part of the new birth. That's what Sherry prayed about. "You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then, because you have the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit, because you have the new birth, because you are born from above, you have spiritual power and ability, you're going to be a witness of that. And you're going to witness about that power, about me, here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of Arkansas." So that's what's going to happen once you get that. So it was all laid out very clearly. People were going to be born of the Spirit, and thus they're going to be able to see and enter into the kingdom of God, and they will be children of God in the kingdom. Now we go to Matthew 6. One more verse dealing with the kingdom here. And this will be our pivot verse to take us to the second part. Matthew 6, 33. A very familiar scripture. Matthew 6, 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Stop. What did Jesus Christ come preaching? The kingdom of God is coming. Some of you guys are going to be alive in the kingdom. So here's how, what he thinks about this. You think it was important to him. Seek ye first? That sounds like that's important. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's righteousness, God's justness. And all the things you need in life are going to be falling into place for you. That's what the context of this is. Don't, you know, be overly concerned about the sales at Walmart. I will take care of you. So, take, therefore, no unnecessary thought for tomorrow. I mean, you can't just go, I'll totally forget about it. No, just enjoy today. That's the whole point. Enjoy today. This roof over our head. We've got electricity. We've got power. We've got Bibles. We've got entertainment. We've got singers, you know. Enjoy today. Don't take any unnecessary thought for tomorrow. Because guess what? Tomorrow will get here soon enough. There'll be plenty of things to deal with tomorrow. So for tomorrow, we'll take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is enough pain and is enough things to deal with that, you know, just enjoy today. Enjoy the kingdom of God. Seek the things of God first. So, seek the kingdom of God first. That's a big, big deal. And if you want to get into the kingdom, you got to get born again, born from above. So, go to 1 Peter 1. And there's some very familiar verses that we're familiar with. How's that? But they help us to understand what it is to be born again, born from above, born of spirit, second birth, new birth. So 2 Peter chapter 1.
First or second?
Second. Sorry. Yep. Let's go to 2 Peter. I said 1 Peter in my notes. We don't want to go to... Wait a minute. We do want to go to 1 Peter. Sorry. Because my notes are always right. Well, not really, but... All right, go back to 1 Peter. It's just three pages back. Chapter 1. Okay. And we're going to pick it up in verse 22. 2 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirits, not in the text, and the pure before the heart is there either. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So your life has been purified when you have obeyed the truth unto, you know, not faking the love of the brethren. See then that you do love one another with a heart fervently. Being born again, being... Actually, the word again is not really in the text there, but from the context, that's what it's meaning. Being born from above, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. What? Okay, here's pretty clear. Being born again, it's not a corruptible seed, which is a good thing because you can't lose it. Or my daughter would have lost it. She loses everything else. But of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Now, the question I have, we define the word of God as something that lives and abides forever, but specifically, what word of God? What word of God? Well, let's go to Romans 10 and we'll see that. It's not Ezekiel. It's not laid out in the book of Esther. But specifically in the church epistles, God is very clear of what it takes to be saved, to have salvation, to be born from above. And it's great to be able to know this and specifically identify it because there are people in the world who don't have a clue. I think I'm a Christian. I guess I'm not sure what that means. How about a follower of Christ? That might have something to do with being a Christian. You know, Christ in you, Christian. But it's one of those where people don't even know for sure. And that's the same thing. You must be born again. Romans 10:8, we start with, but what says it? The word is near you. It's even in your mouth. It's even in your heart. And this is the word of faith which we preach. Well, that's what he was trying to do, was preach the word of God specifically on this subject, which we can also preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be
saved.
Yes, you will. You will be delivered. You will be saved. You will be receive Holy Spirit. You will have the promise of the Father. It's all available. It's all wrapped up in something this simple. And boy, people, especially church people, fight you on that because they're working for God, by God. You've got to do more. That's what I've come across with a number of church people over the years. It's just they just won't accept it because they're working really hard. And how dare you get in this easily? You need to pay your price. Well, Christ paid the price. We get to enjoy it, praise God. It really is laid out for us, this particular word, and God laid it out very simply because we're simple people. If you confess Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus, and you believe that God raises his son from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness or justness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, or shall not be disappointed in his expectations. What are the expectations? You're going to see the kingdom of God. Which is going to be a tremendous expectation, because we're a part of it now. And there's really two aspects of the kingdom of God, which I don't really want to get into in great detail. But the first aspect is the time when the Son of Man, the children of the kingdom. In the parable of the sower of the seed lays it out. So the time when the Son of Man sowed the good seed, and those are the children of the kingdom, and then the time when those children of the kingdom will shine forth in the Father's kingdom at the end of the world. So the whole thing at the end, but we know about it now, are the two different aspects that deal with it. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 12. Guess what? There's no difference between Jew and Greek. No difference. Same Lord overall. And guess what? Our Lord's rich. I like having a rich God, a rich Lord. It'd be terrible to serve a poor God. Sorry, I can't answer your prayer. I don't have any money. But, who'd serve a God like that? Yeah, you didn't pray long enough. You haven't suffered enough yet. No, for there's no difference. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord's going to be saved. No difference between Jews and Greek. Same Lord who's rich over all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means whosoever. And that's who we are. We're all whosoever's. Praise God. So verse 17, so then faith, the right way of believing, comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, and many of the Greek texts say, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. Because it really is specifically what part of the word of God? The word of God concerning Christ. And more Greek texts say that than the other way. That's right. So, 1 John. And that is what Jesus Christ brought, the kingdom of God, and it was near, and it was available. 1 John 3, again, familiar verses, big familiar verses, though. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon all of us except Michelle, because God doesn't love Michelle anymore. No, but that's sometimes we think that. Oh, me, oh, my life isn't going very well for me today. Hey, you got eternal life. I mean, you're part of the kingdom of God. You've got the Spirit of God. But it comes down to us doing something with it. God doesn't slap us and go, boom, be peaceful. He makes it available. Because, we'll read many verses still that deal with a lot of stuff now that comes into our category of what can we and what should we do now that we have the new birth. So, 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, you Son of God, you. And then it's not in the text, but it's in the Greek text. And so we are should be put there. And so we are. We're called the sons of God, and so we are. I read about the greatest party, Super Bowl party of all times, 2004 in Houston, last time Super Bowl was in Houston. They rented a bank, an old bank with the Corinthian columns and all this stuff. Huge bank, and it was the party they still talk about. But it was invite only. And it was funny because, it talked about some of the people who showed up there. It was the first time there was a chocolate fountain. And that's, the guys all like that. 2004, at a major event like this in Houston, because that's where the Super Bowl is. It was kind of funny listening to The thing is, the theme was heaven and hell. Hell was down below and heaven was upstairs. Chocolate thing was downstairs. But anyway, the point was is that, you had all these famous people there. Even Bill O'Reilly showed up at it in 2004. Anyway, Jenna Bush showed up with her Secret Service people. And they shut Jerry Jones out. He showed up with too many people. And they says, you can't come in. But anyway, I thought that was kind of comical. John Elway was there, of course. But the point is that we're invited to the greatest party of all times. And I forgot where I was going with this. But anyway, yeah, that's it.
And we are.
Yeah. But that I was just thinking about that because it was a invite only. We've all been invited to join into the kingdom of God and enjoy today and enjoy forever. So we already have our membership in a great club, a great party. So we may not be on the world's list of who's who's, but we're in God's, and that's what really counts. Therefore, the world doesn't care much about us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have something greater. We have the Spirit of God within us, which is the down payment, the token for all eternity, and we know we got it, and we will be like him, new spiritual bodies. And it's an open invitation for everybody through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, not everybody's answering, which is really a shame. Hebrews 13. Now, when are we children of God? In the future sometime, if we're good enough. No. Now. You know what now means? Now. And there are future benefits. As he is, so are we. New spiritual bodies. But if you're just living life going, I wish Christ would come back. That's not living life. Right. They're not enjoying today. We're not having the best part, too, is being alive and being able to worship and talk to our Father. Hebrews 13. So, the question is, do we want to see the kingdom of God? The answer is obvious, yes. We have the token. We can get in. We don't need Secret Service people to get us in. We can get in. Okay. Now, because of all of this stuff, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your behavior, your thinking patterns be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And these two verses are loaded. The Working Translation reads, be satisfied with what you have without a various behavior, without wanting more and expecting, the whole greed part of it. The love of money. The people who don't have money love it more than the people who have it. They lust for it and crave it and do whatever they can to get it. And that's what this thing is. Be content with what you have. Enjoy what you have today. Man, we could be living in other parts of the world where it wouldn't be too enjoyable to be a Christian. Be satisfied with what you have without a various behavior. And this, the Lord is my helper, actually comes from a verse in Deuteronomy. And it is, the Lord is my helper. Is God a good helper? Ed has hired some people that haven't been the best helpers sometimes. I know all of us at times have had stuff like that happen. But God is a very good helper. We don't need to fear what man's going to try and do unto us. And God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the text it reads, I shall never, ever leave you, nor never, ever forsake thee. There's a never, ever, ever in there. God is making a strong point. He's our helper. He's not going to, just when you need him the most, not be there. Sorry, I'm on vacation. Check back later. No. So God is our helper today. So you know what? Talk to him. Expect help. Don't try and do it all yourself, for God's sake. And that's exactly what I'm trying to say. For God's sake, don't do it all. You know? God's our helper, 1 Peter 5. Why would God care about us? Well, some of us have children and we care about them. No matter what. Even though we want to strangle them at times. 1 Peter 5, 7. Except for Lizzie, she's always wonderful. 1 Peter 5, 7. So, God is our helper, and God is good at what he does. And why would God want to help us? Because we're his children. We just saw that from 1 John. And because of who he is. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care, all your concern. Do you have concerns? We all have concerns. We're getting older, except for Ed. But casting all your concerns upon him, because he cares for you. He really does care. God cares for you. He cares enough to say, go ahead, give me your problems. Let me be your helper. Let me show you what you need to do it. Sometimes I can take care of it. Sometimes you've got to work with me on the thing. You can't just sit there on the couch all the time watching television. Can't understand why you can't get a job. Can't understand my car's not fixed. Can't understand. We have lots of excuses. We're really good at them, too. So the point is that sometimes, you know, God's got to meet me halfway. That's the old joke about, I really want to win the lottery. God's like, meet me halfway. You got to buy a ticket. You know? So, you know, he works with us. With. 2 Corinthians 1. Our game's not till 4:30, so we can look at the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. God cares. God knows we have needs. God, he says, give me your concerns. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassion. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort or encouragement. Now, is that a God you want? A compassionate, encouraging, comforting God? I kind of like that. We get too much other stuff in the world not to have that type of a God. Who comforts us in all of our affliction, all of our tribulation. He doesn't go up. I'm available Tuesdays and Thursdays. He comforts us in all of our affliction. Why? So that you can comfort them that are in being afflicted. You can help other people. You can say, you know, God really does care for you. God really does helpful. God will help get, you know, there are jobs out there somewhere. God will meet needs. God will take care of you. You know, God comforts us in our affliction so we can comfort those who are in trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's God's comfort. That's what really helps. Because it can do a lot more than all of us. So, Romans 2. The Father of compassion and God of all encouragement encourages us in all of our affliction so we can encourage others in their afflictions. God doesn't just say, I got you, but I got you, now go help somebody else. Was that pay it forward or something? Yeah. Help others too. That's all part of the family, working together. We rejoice with them that rejoice. We weep with them that weep. And we steal all their money. No. We care about each other. We work together. Romans 2, 4. All right. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing. And here's what I'm after. Don't you realize the beginning of all of the new birth life starts? And we are not to forget that it's because of the goodness or kindness of God that you are led to repentance. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. That's the God that we care, that we serve. That's our Father. It's his kindness that started us on that, you know, that started us in that direction. Okay, Ed has a handout. We're going to go to Romans 12, but I want to do the whole thing from We're going to do the whole chapter because it's really good, but it's Walter's translation, so you don't need to go there in your Bible. You can just follow along on a sheet of paper. So, I had us bouncing around a whole bunch of different places, but this chapter pretty much handles it all. So, what should we do?
Bless those who persecute.
That's, Ed. That's the whole thing that as to where we're at. You need one?
She needs another one.
Yeah, this should be plenty. Okay. Romans 12, verse 1. This falls now into the category of the goodness of God, the kindness of God has led us to repentance. We now are born from above. We have the Spirit. And we know God helps, God comforts, God loves. We are His children. So what do you want to do about it? Oh, Romans 12. This is starting the practical side of the book of Romans. Therefore, brothers, I exhort you by the compassion of God. I mean, he's not demanding it because, you know, he exhorts you by the compassion of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what that means? You got to be alive. It means you can do it now as children of God, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical divine service as sons of God. Now that you are a child of God, your logical divine service is to change your thinking patterns, to live for Him so you can be well-pleasing to God. So don't be fashioned by this age and the great parties of our time, but be transfigured by the renewing of the mind. But you got to do that. So then you can prove what is good and well-pleasing and mature will of God. You don't be fashioned by the age, but transfigured to the Word of God. So by the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think beyond what you ought to think, but to think with sober thinking, according as God has distributed the measure of the foundation for believing in each of you. We can control our thinking then, and that's where it starts. Think what the Word says about you. Child of God, all kinds of great things are there. Even as we have many members in one physical body, and as all members do not have the same function, we have different functions. So we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. If it is prophecy, then let us prophesy according to proportion of the believing. Or if it is another ministry, then let us minister according to the proportion of the believing in the ministry. Or if it's teaching, then let us teach according to the proportion of the believing in the teaching. Or if it's any other service. Now here are some services. Exhorting. If you have an exhortation ministry, then get busy exhorting. If it's giving, then give in integrity. If it's in leading, lead with diligence. If it's showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were discussing a lifestyle habit pattern he has. And I said, well, that's just the ministry of mercy from Romans 12. That's what it is that you have. That's one of the things you do. So get busy doing it with cheerfulness. So these are all gifts that are gifts to the body that an individual can help people with. Exhorting, giving, mercy, leading. And it all comes down to verse 9. Love. Let love be without hypocrisy, without playing a role. Hi, I've got my Christian face on today. God bless you. You look good. Wonderful. Things are great. God bless you. No. Love be, it has no hypocrisy in it. You don't play the role of love. And if you love without hypocrisy, then you will abhor evil. You will cleave good. If you love without hypocrisy, if you really love genuinely, you will be tenderly affectionate and brotherly love to one another. You will take the lead in showing honor to one another. You won't be sluggish in diligence. Yeah, well, I'll get around to it. If you love without hypocrisy, you will be fervent in the things of the Spirit. You will be fervent in serving the Lord. You will rejoice in the hope. And my God, you have to be patient in affliction. I don't want to be patient. No, you can be patient in affliction if you love. And then give persistent attention to prayer. That's a tremendous, tremendous insight. Prayer is not, you know, 30 seconds, throw up a couple tongues, there we go, I'm good for the day. Persistent attention to prayer. Kind of reminds you of Psalm 123 dealing with the servant that keeps his eyes trained on the master for every little detail. Persistent attention to prayer. And then share with the needs of the holy ones. Pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, whether you like them in office or not. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And you think the same thing towards one another. And don't think lofty things, but accommodate yourself in humble ways. And do not rely on your own intellect. You're just not that smart. That's why God laid it out to Job. All right, Job, got a few questions for you. Where are you when I laid the lines of the universe? When I, you know, when I set the winds up? When I did the, you know, Job just went, I'm putting my hand over my mouth and I'm shutting up. Do not rely on your own intellect. You can't figure it out, but God has the answer. He's our helper, and he's good at it. Render to no one evil for evil, and then make thoughtful provision for the good things of the presence of all people. Have the coffee ready when people show up. Make thoughtful provision for the good things in the presence of all people, and if it's possible from your standpoint, live in peace with all people. Beloved, don't avenge yourself, but give place to the wrath to come, for it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't have time. Let God figure it out. And he already has. So, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. By doing this, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome the evil with the good. Now, if you look at this, there's a number of action words. Remember, verbs are action words. There are a lot of verbs in here. You know, exhorting, giving, leading, love, not sluggish, be fervent, serving, take the lead, rejoice, share, be patient, be persistent, pray, weep, rejoice, think not. Do not rely, render, have thoughtful, live in peace. Yeah, exactly. That's just in this one chapter. All right, two verses. And then we're done. Proverbs? Yep, Proverbs 3. So, as a reminder, Proverbs 3. So, God is there. God wants to hear from you. God is our Father. So ignore him. No. Steal the car. Take it out in the middle of the... No. God's there. He cares. Proverbs 3, 5. Just in light of what we just said about not trying to figure it out yourself... Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord. Once a week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart in all the situations you find yourself in. Jobs, health, moving, cars, employees, employers. And lean not into your own understanding because you can't figure it all out. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And you know what he'll do? Lots of paths. Which one's the best? Which job's the best? Lots of paths. Lots of places to live. What's the best one? God will direct your path. God will make straight. You'll know. There'll be a little light bulb up. I kind of look at it that way. A lot of paths, and there's a light bulb up above one of them. Ah, that's the way I'm supposed to go. Let's go that way. All right. And we close finally in James 1 with another familiar scripture and a gentle reminder that you have to do something. God, through Christ, made it available to be born from above. The kingdom of God is here. You've got the Spirit. God can talk to you. And he will. And you can talk to him. And he listens. And he helps. So, James 1:22 says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because all you're doing is deceiving yourself. Don't just talk the game. Live it. God does care. God will answer prayer. Be patient, but keep moving. So, Father, thank you for your word and your love and your care and all these great things you put so that we can understand what it is to be born from above, what it is to see the kingdom of God, and what the future holds, and that we can enjoy you today and enjoy our life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.